Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. Let's please stand for the reading of God's Word. Romans 6, 15 through 23. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to the righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us an understanding of your word this morning, that you would speak to us, that the words that are spoken are not mine but yours. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds up to what you want us to know, what you want us to hear, and how you want us to live and be and do. And we thank you for today, and we ask it all in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So, for most of you that know us, you know that my wife and I and our family are missionaries with Mission to North America, and God, a little over a year and a half ago, basically planted us here in New Hampshire. And I think it was last November. Is that when we did the evangelism training? I think it was last November. December? Yeah, I remember driving back through the Notch that night, and I think it was like a freak snowstorm or something, and everybody was just brake light after brake light. It was wild. But anyway, there's a few things that we've learned being up here, one of which is you guys drive faster in the snow. And I found out why. It's because when it snows, it fills in the potholes. And it's the other thing that I've learned, and I learned this one the hard way, so I'm driving down the road. I'm up near Lake Winnipesaukee. It's February morning. I see a sign in front of me that says, warning, frost heave. Looking at it, I'm like, what is a frost heave? As soon as I went around the turn, I figured out what they were pretty quick. So did the car and the suspension in the car. And I didn't know that you actually put speed bumps in the road like that. But I figured out what those were pretty quick. Now, Andrea and I are doing well. We had the privilege of sending our two oldest boys, which are identical twin boys, off to Gordon College this past weekend. And I know you guys, since you're, is it your first? Your first? Yeah. Well, did you cry? I wear sunglasses. I tell everybody it's because of the sun, but I teared up too. It was touching. It was a touching moment. And I haven't seen my wife cry that much in a long time, but bless her heart. You're getting rid of two at once is a difficult thing, right? Well, let's get to the sermon this morning. I just read in Romans. If you look at your notes, where's your notes? Yeah, there you go. I have a three-part sermon, slavery, verses 15 through 19, freedom and slavery, verses 20 and 22, and then the gospel message, which is verse 23. So this morning we're going to talk about slavery. Now, that word slavery is a very difficult word for us, especially those of us that live in the live free or die state. We love our independence. We want to be independent. Slavery is also part of even why things like Charlottesville took place a couple of weeks ago. It's just a really harsh, strong word that we don't like to think about. We don't like to talk about it. We don't want to mention it. But the problem becomes is the fact that the word slavery is in the Bible. We just read about it. Because it's there, we need to look at it. We need to say, okay, what is God truly saying in this? Now, my prayer for you guys this morning is that I hope and pray that you can see how slavery to Christ, slavery to the gospel, actually produces a freedom within us that is incomprehensible. It's an incredible freedom that comes from learning to be a slave of the gospel and a slave of Christ. So as I begin, let me give you kind of a quick background history of the book of Romans. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote the book of Romans. He wrote it to the letter to Rome, and is about 57 A.D. It's the longest and it's the most systematically reasoned of all of Paul's letters. He announces the theme of the book of Romans in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, which basically is the gospel is God's power for salvation because it shows us that the righteousness of God is through faith for all who believe. Then Paul goes on to explain the need for justification through faith because of sin. He then spells out the results of justification by faith in terms of both present experience and future hope. That's an important one for us to remember, especially as slaves to the gospel. The promises of God, they are for this time, but it's a future hope that we look forward to. It's the future home. For those that were in the intentional love class, we talked a lot about the ambassadorship, that we are ambassadors of Christ. So this place is really not our home, so it's a future hope. Then Paul goes on to express his sorrow that many of his fellow Israelites have not embraced the gospel. And he wrestles with the theological implications of that. And then Paul concludes the book of Romans by describing how the gospel should affect each and every one of us in our everyday life. So in a nutshell, the book of Romans is about God's power for salvation through faith. So, point one. Slavery, verses 15 through 19. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So what does Paul mean when he talks about slavery here? What is the terms that he's using? What's he talking about? Well, it's interesting because if you notice in verse 19, he says, I'm speaking to you in human terms because of your natural limitations. Now remember, back in Paul's day, they had slaves. Slavery was a very common thing among the people in that time frame, in that period in history. But what is slavery? What is it truly? What is slavery truly? Well, the Webster's Dictionary defines slavery as this. Slavery is a submission to a dominating influence. Slavery is a submission to a dominating influence. Let me just start off by saying that we are all slaves to something, whether you want to acknowledge it or agree with it or not. We all are slaves to something. We're either slaves to our bank accounts, we're slaves to our jobs, we can even be slaves to our families. But we all are in slavery of some kind, some form, some fashion. And we know it because the question you need to ask yourself is, what controls you in your actions? Why are you doing the thing that you're doing right now? What are you doing right now? What caused you to be and act the way you are right now? If you ask those questions and think about it, then you'll say, you know what? I am now in a dominated position. Submissive, dominated influence has compelled me to do something, right? There was a French scientist by the name of Blaise Pascal. Now, Blaise Pascal made this statement once. He says, humans are the glory and the garbage of the universe. Now, if you think about that statement, it's true in a lot of ways. We're glorious because we have the ability to make music, to make art, to make babies, to love one another. We're glorious because we have the ability to think and to live and to move. But we're also the garbage, and that's quite obvious and evident, especially when we turn the news on and see what's going on. We see the negative, the harshness of humanity. To understand slavery, we need to understand the purpose behind that. What causes the garbage? What causes the glories? Where does that come from? Because being a slave to the things in this world are going to give us that garbage or glory at any given moment. We need to realize that we were actually created for a purpose. There was a reason that God put us on this planet. There's a reason why God created each and every one of us. You see, because we belong to Him. We are His. We were created in His image. And the beautiful part of that is when we reflect God to others more, we enjoy Him more. That's just the way it's designed, the way it works. The author, C.S. Lewis, once wrote, he says, "If I find in myself a longing in which this world cannot satisfy, then logically, I have been created for another world." That's a beautiful statement, isn't it? I love that statement because it's true. Before Andrew and I started into missions, I was climbing the corporate ladder of success in a Fortune 500 company. And I realized that, you know, each pay raise, each job promotion was what I was longing for at the time. But when I got it, it was a short time after that, it wound up not being as fulfilling, and I wanted the next thing. So if you think about the way we are in life, the things that we want to do, the things that we like, if we are pursuing anything other than God, it will eventually let us down. You could get the trophy wife or the trophy husband, and eventually over time, it's not going to be enough. You can have that bank account. You can have all the money you want, but eventually it's not going to be enough. In other words, it pleases for a short time, but it eventually becomes to the point that you need something more. And that's what Lewis was getting at when he said this. There's nothing in this life that can bring that complete satisfaction. Because of that, I have to logically know that I was created for something more, for a different place, a different world. Too often we find ourselves looking in the wrong place for that satisfaction, unfortunately. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, we see where Paul tells us that we're to be ambassadors of Christ, which Christ has given us a mandate to proclaim His message of reconciliation to the world. Now, an ambassador is someone who lives in a foreign country doing the work of that home country. They're there as representatives of the country that sent them. So we, as Christians, should be living as ambassadors for Christ. We should be the ones that are proclaiming about our home country. Because we know that for us as Christians, that other world is heaven, that other world is life with God. Here's the problem that we encounter living in a strange land. The problem becomes that we try to find fulfillment in things that are other than God. And that's what sin is. Sin is anything and everything that we put in our lives in place of God. We become dominant to those things. Let me give you, I guess, a brief look at how Paul's life as a slave of Christ was used by God to advance the gospel. Now remember, we're all slaves to something. It's what's compelling us, what's driving us, what's causing us to do things. So here's a couple of passages from Philippians. And think about Paul's life. Philippians 1:12, Paul says this, "What has happened to me has served to advance the gospel." Here he is acknowledging that God is using every part of Paul's life to bring the message of reconciliation, the message of the gospel to the world. And in Philippians 1:21, Paul says this, "To live is Christ and to die is gain." He's pointing out that if we live, we must live as Christ. But if we die, we've gained the freedom of heaven, and we've gained it. Now, because of the fall, all of mankind, we find ourselves in a broken world. This is one that is lost and dying. Because of this, we're being pulled in many different directions. one of the biggest results of the fall is independence. I can do it my own way. I can believe the way I want to believe. I'm going to do what I want to do. Oswald Chambers made the statement, "It is not natural to obey, nor is it necessarily sinful to disobey. There is no moral virtue in obedience unless there is a recognition of a higher authority in the one who dictates. Many a soul begins to come to God when he flings off being religious because there is only one master of the human heart, and that is not religion, but it's Jesus Christ." So let me give you a brief example of what I think Oswald Chambers was getting at here. One of the things that Andrew and I do as missionaries up here is that we have been working for the past year and 4 months or so at Southern New Hampshire University. Now, we're there probably 3 days a week. Andrea goes once and does an ESL conversation time, a professional tutoring time. I'll go and do an American Bible study with a lot of the baseball players and the baseball team. But I also have the privilege of going and holding Bible studies for international students. Now, the interesting thing is that Southern New Hampshire University actually gets close to 1,000 international students every year coming to campus and living on campus. And this is a beautiful opportunity for us to go and share the gospel. Now, this past Wednesday, it's the day that I usually go for the international study. This past Wednesday, I had 5 students. 3 of them were Chinese atheists. One of them was a nominal Catholic from Colombia, and one of them is a very devout Buddhist from Sri Lanka. So this is a very mixed group, right? We were talking about religion, and one of the things I asked them is, okay, let's talk about the religion in your country. What religion is predominantly your country? And then I'll say, okay, what religion is America? And every one of them are, well, everybody, every American's a Christian. That's their mentality. They come to the United States thinking that every American person they meet is a Christian. Let this sink in for a second. February 2016, a Gallup poll came out saying that for the first time ever, New Hampshire beat Vermont in being the least religious state in the U.S. Vermont was 2, Maine was 3, Massachusetts was 4. We live right in the heart of the least religious section of the United States. Now I'm preaching to the choir because you guys know that. There's nothing new in that statement. But it takes me a good month to try to debunk this belief that these internationals have that every American is a Christian. Because they go out and they see them cussing, they see them drinking, they see them doing drugs, they see them doing all the things that are definitely not loving your neighbor, that are definitely not loving the Lord their God. So, anyway, that was a little side note. As I was talking to them about what religion their country is, one of the girls from China goes, you know, it's we don't have a religion, so to speak. We have a belief. We have a belief system. And that belief is, you know, our parents, it's part Buddhism, part Taoism, part ancestral worship. It's not a religion to us. It's just a belief. And then the girl from Sri Lanka says, well, you know, 90% of Sri Lanka is Buddhist. She said, but I would agree with the Chinese people. It's more the way we believe. It's what we think. And I said, well, I'm glad that you pointed that out, because true Christianity is not religion at all. There's nothing religious about it. True Christianity is a way of life. It's the way we live. It's who we are. It's the essence that's inside of us. And that's the way we need to live. We need to live in such a way that others see the essence in it. The problem becomes, because of this broken world, that our natural tendency is to be independent again. I want to believe what I want. That's not obedience. We know this because we're very self-centered. When I want to do good, sin is right there. That's what Paul says. Paul says, I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I do want to do, I don't do. So there's this law at work. And that is, when I want to do good, evil is right there. So being a broken man or woman in this broken world, our default system that we default to is a very selfish, independent lifestyle. The other way to look Another way to look at slavery is this. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you're saved. For it's with that mouth that one speaks. It's with the heart that one believes. It's with the heart. And that's the important part. Being a slave to God, a slave to righteousness, being into slavery is understanding my heart. It's understanding what I want more than anything else in the world. What does your heart long for? What does your heart want to bring fulfillment in your life on a daily basis? So that's basically what I meant by part one being slavery. We've looked at it. We see that it's a dependence, a submission to a dominating influence. We see that we are naturally defaulted to be submissive to our default self, which is that I want it my way, I'm selfish kind of thing. So now let's go to point two, freedom and slavery. Romans 6, 20 through 22. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. The results of sin is death, but the results of a slave to Christ is that eternal life in righteousness. About 6 months ago, there was another Chinese student that came into the Bible study. And he comes walking into the room, and there's probably seven or eight other internationals in the room. But he came right up to me where I was sitting, and he pointed at the Bible. He says, I don't believe in that book. I don't believe in your God. But I want to come to your study because I think that what you say might help my life philosophy. I thought, great, come have a seat, right? Sit down. Well, I looked at him and I says, do you have any questions? You know, what questions do you have? He says, yeah, I have a question. He says, can you tell me how your faith in your God benefits your life every single day? That's a great question. And that's what I told him. That's a great question. Now, please hear me real quick. I am not this fast thinking on my feet. So the answers I gave him were not from me. It was from God because I just don't think this fast. So I looked at him. I said, well, that's a good question. I says, to be honest, my faith benefits my life daily in the fact that I enjoy life more. I enjoy my wife more. I enjoy my family more. I enjoy my job more. I just enjoy life more. He thinks for a second and he looks at me and he goes, so you're telling me that you are enjoying life more than I am? Well, you could tell I hit a nerve, right? It's, now all of a sudden in his eyes, I'm better than him. And this is where, I don't know where this came from, but it was beautiful. I thought about it for a second and I says, well, to be honest, yes. I said, and here's why. I said, when I get up in the morning, I pray. And I say, Lord Jesus Christ, you lead, you guide, you direct me today in what you want me to do. And you teach me to comply with you. And then I pray, Lord, would you bring people into my life that you want me to know? Would you bring people to me that need to know you? Would you just be with my day and direct it and bring people to me? I said, so when I pray that in the mornings, guess what happens? I come to SNU and I sit in the room and I have all of you students in here. So when I see you as a gift from God, as an answer to prayer. And because you're a gift given to me by my Creator, I can enjoy the time I have with you more. Whether you want to believe in it or not, doesn't matter. Because I know that God put you in my life. Well, they all started writing down. And there weren't any more questions that day. But that kid has come back pretty much every week until the summer break. But he had questions then like, if God is love, why does it say in Deuteronomy 20 that if someone blasphemes God, take them out and kill them? You know, he had all those questions in there. So it was just an interesting guy. I say that to say that freedom and slavery comes when you understand that it's by faith that we live. That he's the master that He is my Creator, that we were formed by Him. He owns us. But if you think about that for a second, because we are His and He's the master of the house, He knows how everything is supposed to work. He knows what we're supposed to do. He knows the exact place every single day that He has for us to be. So in other words, the results of our lives, the results of our actions, the results of our jobs, the results of our family, every result you could comprehend and think of, the results are on Him, not on me. And when you think about that for a second, that's very freeing. It's because we get up and we go do what we know to do. We get up and we pray. We get up and we go talk to people. We get up, we go to work. We do the jobs we're supposed to be doing here. But we trust the results of the day to God. We trust the things that happen to Him. How often do we find ourselves reverting back to the independent state? Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, in chapter 2, verse 13, he says this. He says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewed for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now, when Jeremiah says, when God is telling Jeremiah that they've made cisterns that can hold no water, if you think about it, water is what we need to live and survive with, right? We can get to the point that we're very thirsty and we need to go drink water. Okay, so that's something that we drink. Now, what God is saying is that my people have turned from me and tried to find fulfillment in other things. Now let's fast forward to Jesus and the Samaritan woman that we read about in John. The Samaritan woman basically said, "You don't have a cup to dip with." And Jesus says, "If you knew who was asking you for a drink of water, you would ask Him, and He would give you living water." Now Jesus all of a sudden just associated Himself with the God that we see in Jeremiah. He is the God that has living water. And of course, the Samaritan woman was. She recognized her sins. She went to the town. Now let's fast forward to Jesus on the cross. The second to last word that Jesus said before it was finished, He says, "I thirst." Now let that sink in for a second. To the Samaritan woman, He was saying, if you knew who was asking, you would ask Him and He would give you living water. Associate Himself with the God of Jeremiah, the living water. In other words, what is satisfying? What is completely satisfying to us, to you, to the world? Then you had Jesus on the cross as He was dying say, "I thirst." The God of the universe, the person that has the living water, emptied it to the point of being thirsty. And He did that for us. It's a very beautiful way to look at it. He did it so that we could be free. He did it so that we can be in slavery to Him, not to the rest of the world. You see, all of us have a longing inside of ourselves to be a part of something more. Every atheist, every person that I talk to, every student, everybody I talk to always has the same internal drive, desire to be a part of something bigger than themselves or be more, to do something more. That drive is what is. It's what we need to find only in Christ. We need to learn and find Christ and understand that it's He who really created us. We have to learn to submit ourselves to Him and learn how to allow Him to control our actions. Being a slave of Christ will allow us to have complete freedom in this world. A slave only does what the master tells him to do. In other words, it helps us to see what our expectations are and what the master's job is versus ours. When we recognize that He's the master and this world belongs to Him, then the expectation is on Him to do what it needs, what has to be done. The master knows his world much better than we do. He's the one that created it and us. He did it with a purpose. He did it with complete love. You see, God existed in three persons, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If we see that and we look at Genesis, what we recognize here is that you've got God living in perfect, loving harmony and unity. He did not have any reason to create mankind because he already existed in that perfect love. But he did it because he wanted to share that love and compassion. Because of this, we know that the Master will always take care of his children. We know that he will always take care of those that are in his care. So it's God who saves, and our part is to simply be the obedient, loved child of the Most High God. That's all our part is. But he doesn't just leave us alone, and that's where the freedom comes into play. The freedom that we have in slavery can only be done by faith. Now, if you don't get anything else out of the sermon this morning, if you don't get anything else about what I say, and if you take notes, write this down. This is the one thing I hope that you remember above all else. To be free in slavery only can come from faith. So what is faith? Faith is taking Jesus Christ at his word and staking your life on it. That's what faith truly is. Faith is taking Jesus Christ at his word. What is his word? It's this. Hebrews tells us that this is alive, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword able to pierce to the hardest of hearts. It's taking Jesus at his word, this word, and staking your life, but not just your life, your family's life, your spouse's life, your children's life, the world. You're staking your life on it. Freedom comes when we learn how to do that. Paul states in Acts 20:24, he says, "But I don't account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord to testify to the gospel of grace." Paul considered his life of no value or even precious if he couldn't testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 4, he says, "I urge you, be imitators of me. That is why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church I go to." So if Paul says, imitate me, and he's talking about slavery in Romans, talking about what it means to be a slave in Christ, and he talks about how the freedom comes in the slavery. That's why we were looking at these verses. And then in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says this, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You see, Paul was a hedgehog. And I'm talking about the little furry creature that runs around in the woods, a hedgehog. Here's why. There's an old Greek parable about a fox and a hedgehog. You see, the fox was the most cunning of all the woodland creatures. And the fox was smart. He knew how to track prey. He knew how to capture it. He knew how to adjust his tactics to get the prey. But every day he got up, he would go out, and he would see a hedgehog. But he never, ever, ever could catch the hedgehog. And that's because the hedgehog knew one simple thing. The hedgehog knew that when he saw the fox, all he had to do was roll up in a ball. Because when he rolled up in the ball and the fox bit down, the prickly spines that covers outside cut the fox in the mouth and he lets him go. So that's what I mean by Paul was a hedgehog. He knows one simple thing. And that one simple thing is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Freedom in slavery comes from knowing that you are an adopted child of God. Freedom in slavery comes from the fact that he's the master and we are simply his loved child. It's more along the lines of a father to a child, a parent to a child. Because we're enslaved when we're 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. We're at the mercy of our parents' will. When God chooses to do something on earth, he often uses a man or a woman to accomplish it. It's a partnership that's very one-sided, really, because God got pretty much the worst part of it. But if he gives us tasks to do, think about it this way. He told Noah to build a big boat, right? But Noah had no idea how to build a big boat. Well, God told him how to do it, gave him the directions, the dimensions, everything. We have to also have faith that in turn God will also instruct us in performing the work that we're supposed to do. And when we follow his directions, we'll see that the projects will be excellent in every way. So as a slave of Christ, we can trust that he will provide everything we need. Not what we think we need. There's a huge difference in that. As a missionary, you learn what you truly need versus what you think you need. And I can tell you that what you think you need is nothing compared to what you truly need. It's way, way more. All right? So, it's trusting that He's going to provide it. So freedom comes in being completely submissive to the dominating characteristics of Christ our Lord and trust the outcomes of everything we do to the Master. Point three, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Have you ever had the privilege to explain the gospel to someone? You see, sin has a price. I mean, that's the bottom line. Sin has a price. And that price is simply death. We inherited it. Going back to international students, it is so much fun to try to explain to them the gospel. Because I find myself often drawing stick figures. I learned how to make, you know, the woman with a dress by making a triangle shape. Those kind of things. Stick figures, drawing a tree, talking about the creation, talking about the first sin, Adam and Eve. The truth is that when God gave Adam and Eve an entire universe of yes to enjoy, but just one single solitary tree of no. And when they ate of that fruit, all of a sudden now they had the understanding of evil because it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they ate. When they did that, they now realized that they just separated themselves from perfect love, which is God. They also came to the realization that there was nothing in the world that they could do to fix it. They knew that they were in death. Death is a separation of God. In the process of explaining this to these international students, to them they see the TV shows and the movies and they hear things and they'll ask me questions. Well, is the death, is that what it means? Is that what hell is? I'm like, yes. I said, the Bible tells us that hell is a place where there's fire and brimstone and burning. I said, but to me, that's not the worst part of what hell is. Hell is the complete absence of everything that's good and loving and perfect, with the knowledge that you didn't have to be there. To me, that's an even greater terrifying aspect of hell, is knowing that you are in a place that is void of love, because that's what it is. Doing this and talking about this, you're able to explain this Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. It doesn't mean that your physical body is going to die, even though some sins we commit is going to lead to that. But what we're saying is that you have a soul and a spirit. And that spirit was created in the image of God, and that spirit's going to last for eternity. It's eternal. But we all have this penalty of death that has to be paid. The good news is that's why Christ came. Christ was that perfect sacrifice. Christ lived as a complete, perfect human with no sin and died. So we'll start talking about the cross and the crucifixion. Then they'll start to come up with things like, well, I literally had one student tell me this. He says, you're telling me that there were 5,000 people saw him after he was resurrected? I said, yes. I don't believe that. I'm like, you don't believe it? He says, no. He says, I think the disciples found a double. Then was showing everybody a double. Right? And I go, what do you mean a double? He says, well, world leaders today do it. They'll have somebody stand in for them in case they're going to get killed or shot or something. Now remember, you know, these guys are coming from a communistic country. I sort of laugh a little bit and says, well, that's kind of impossible because the 5,000 people he sat and talked with, he ate with, and he had conversations with. I said, you know someone when you have a conversation with them. You sit down with a double, they might fool people from a distance, but you're not going to fool them face to face. The other thing is they want to start talking about the fact that it grew dark. If you remember, when Jesus died, it grew dark. Darkness came over the land. And a curtain in the temple tore in two. And that's a whole other sermon, but they want to tell me things like, well, it was an eclipse. You know, we just had an eclipse, right? you were in the totality of the eclipse when Jesus died. And I look at them and says, well, that's impossible. And they're like, why is it? I said, because Jesus died during the Jewish holiday of Passover. It says Passover is always, without a doubt, always during a full moon. So how could you have a full moon at night and have an eclipse during the day? It's impossible. So they scratch their head and like, oh, okay. Anyway, I'm getting off on a tangent. It's just, it's fun to talk to them about that. Now, being created in the image of God, we are simply a reflection of Him to the world. And becoming a slave of Christ allows us to become free to share the gospel. It frees us up to truly love and enjoy Him. Nothing else on this earth will ever satisfy the inner longings that you have except for Christ. And that's the bottom line. You can fight it, you can debate it, but the truth is you can't. It'll never happen. You will never have anything to satisfy except for Christ and Him alone. And here's why. And this is the last verse I'm going to read today. This is Revelation 21. This is the home that we're promised. This is the future hope. So Revelation 21, 1 through 7 says this. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. For the former things have passed away. And He who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Did you pick up verse 6? For those that are thirsty, for those that want satisfaction, to be satisfied, I will give them from the spring of the water of life. I think it's beautiful how God wove it through the Old Testament, then Jesus Himself proclaiming the living water. And now we see in Revelation that the ending of it is going to be that complete, total satisfaction that we have. In closing, Oswald Chambers made this statement. Naturally, we are inclined to be so mathematical and calculating that we look upon uncertainty as a bad thing. We imagine that we have to reach some end, but that is not the nature of spiritual life. The nature of spiritual life is that we are certain in our uncertainty. Consequently, we do not make our nests anywhere. We are not uncertain of God, but uncertain of what He is going to do next. I find that to be a very true and powerful statement. But can you see the freedom that's also in it? It's human nature to be scared and fearful of what we don't know, of the uncertainties that life face and throw at us. We can be uncertain of how God is going to fix, correct, move in a certain way, but we are certain in God, and we are certain that He is our master. We are certain that the results of my life are in His hands and not up to me to get it right. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for today. I thank You for Your grace, Your love. I thank You for Your word that You have given us this morning. I pray that You would teach us how to be truly free in You. It's not about rules. It's not about regulations. It's not about just all the things that are binding and hindering and tying us down. It's completely about You and how much You love us and how much Your grace is there for us. Lord, I pray that You would teach all of us, lead, guide, and direct us in what You want us to do each day, and teach us to comply. Lord, we truly do enjoy You more when we reflect You more to the world. And so, Lord, I pray that we learn the freedom of being Your child, the freedom of being a slave to righteousness, a slave to You, the freedom of enjoying what you've given us each and every day. And we ask it all in your name, Jesus. Amen.